It's funny how your perspective changes when you get a little bit older. I love coming to church. I love singing songs. I love being together as a family, an extended family of all of us related to each other through Jesus Christ. But when I was a kid, I just didn't like going to church. And then when I would hear people say that, don't worry about it, one day you'll go to heaven, and they would say heaven is going to be like one giant long church service, call me crazy, I wasn't that motivated to go. You know, let's just sing along together, kumbaya, for like 1,000 years. I mean, it didn't sound great, and I didn't know how to translate that into my own way of thinking. Is this what heaven's really going to be like, and what are we going to do, and how are we going to be there forever, and is it going to be totally boring? One of the reasons why we're doing this series on Things Above is to somehow get our hearts and minds set clearly on what Scripture says about what heaven's going to be like, but also use these promises, these ideas to help us be motivated to follow God with more courage, with more strength, with more perseverance as we think about the reality of the heaven that is to come. So I asked the question today, what will heaven be like? We're continuing our journey. We're going to be flipping around in different scriptures, but we're going to start off in Psalm 16, just real quick. If you want to turn there, you can mark that place, and we'll read that together. If you'd like to read a Bible while we're going through this kind of stuff, if you don't have them with you, they're in the seat underneath you, every other chair or so. But they will also be up on the screen as well. Before I jump in, let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the opportunity to just talk for a little bit about the reality of heaven. I know sometimes with the days and weeks that we go through as individuals, as a church, as people, as a world society together, you know, heaven sounds pretty good in comparison to sometimes what we go through. But yet, Father, we don't want to look at it in terms of some sort of escape mechanism. We want to look at it in terms of a motivating promise of what it's going to be like. But we want it to, just these ideas to inspire us to live more courageously today. This life is short in comparison to all eternity. And Father, I pray that you would just show us how we should live and what we should do and how we can care more effectively for others in this brief life that you do give us. Father, it would be remiss if I just didn't take a moment to say thanks for what you've done for us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus, we love you, your willingness to join into humanity and to suffer and go through the things that you did so that we could find hope and forgiveness, Father. We're grateful that you sent Jesus. Jesus, we're grateful that you were willing to do that. And Holy Spirit, as we read Scripture and as we spend this time together, would you reveal truth to us? And also, Father, as we just wind down this brief little conversation, would you be with those folks in Andover, North Andover, Lawrence, with all the struggle that they've been going through with the gas problems, and be with the families that the victims that are hurt and grieving. Be with those in South North Carolina in that area with the hurricane. Father, one day I take solace in the fact that accidents like this and hurricanes and stuff like that are just going to be a thing of the past, and we won't have to worry about these things anymore. But in the meantime, would you give grace? Would you give comfort? Would you draw people closer to you, Jesus, as a result of what they've been going through? And we'll praise you for loving us in this way and caring for those folks. In Jesus' name, amen. What will heaven be like? Well, the first little idea is it's going to be this. It's going to be a place of joy and endless pleasure. Psalm 16, verse 11. The psalmist says here, David, he says, "You have made known to me the path of life. It is you, God, that has not only determined my life, the number of days that I will live, you have shown me what life is really about. You are the only one that can fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand." The whole idea of pleasure, the whole idea of joy, the whole idea of purpose and meaning in life is defined by the character of God himself. And so heaven, it makes sense, will be a place of joy and endless pleasure. It will be a place where God in his faithfulness will show us in his perfection how to live and how to enjoy his presence and how to just appreciate the nature of life in general that we have trouble doing in our broken world today. Randy Alcorn, David Jeremiah, and some others I need to give credit to for helping me understand some of the realities of heaven. But Randy Alcorn says this, I want you to listen to it. "Our belief that heaven will be boring betrays a heresy. And that heresy is that God is boring. There's no greater nonsense. Our desire for pleasure and the experience of joy come directly from God's hand. He made our taste buds, our adrenaline, our sex drives, and the nerve endings that convey pleasure to our brains, or the nerve endings that give us pain. I dropped a table on my toe yesterday, and it was like, wow, that hurts. Anything like that, both good and bad, comes from God's creation, in essence, for our protection and our joy. Likewise, our imaginations and our capacity for joy and exhilaration were made by the very God we accuse of being boring. Are we so arrogant as to imagine that human beings came up with the idea of having fun? The very qualities we admire in others, every one of them are true of God. He is the source of everything we find fascinating. Who made Bach, Beethoven, and Mozart? Who gave them their gifts? Who created music itself and the ability to perform it all? All that is admirable and fascinating in human beings comes from their creator. It is not God who is boring, it's us. Did we invent wit and humor and laughter? No, God did. We'll never begin to exhaust God's sense of humor and his love for adventure. The real question is this: how could God not be bored with us? We serve this most exciting and adventuresome creative person that has ever existed in the universe. He's the source of our joy and endless pleasure. When we're in his presence forever, we will experience the true reality of his character and joys beyond imagination. One of the things that I think about is, when have you been the most joyful in your life? When have you been the most excited about things? When have you seen something in creation that has just totally almost stopped your heart for the beauty of it? When you think about those moments, when you think about, like one of my moments is holding my daughter when she was first born, almost 27 years ago. She was fussing and crying and kind of squiggling around, and I picked her up and I looked at her and I said, "Hey, it's Dad." And she went, "Stop crying," and just looked at me. I thought, you know what? I don't need anything else in life. Just me and her right here. We'll just stay here forever. But the joy that I experienced in that moment pales in comparison to the eternal joy, the eternal pleasure, the character of God who invented fun and laughter and joy and music and is the most creative person in the universe. All of that stuff I get to experience forever in his presence. Whatever you have experienced joy in this life, it's going to be much greater. And I look forward to that time. So it'll be a place of joy and endless pleasure. It's going to be a place of endless creativity and knowledge. I love learning new things. That's one of the reasons why I read. I was reading the other day that if you're interested in a college major that has one of the highest income rates and unemployment rates, lowest unemployment rate for a job, is you can go into actuarial science, actuarial mathematics, you know, insurance kind of statistics and those kinds of things. Of course, you got to have a rather large brain to do something like that, but I mean, it's a good job. It's a good thing to pursue. I'm always fascinated by things that exist. And just a little confession here. You guys probably have a bucket list, right, of things that you would love to do maybe before you die. One of my bucket list things is to have access to tour the Vatican Library in Rome. I just think all the history and all the Bible things and all the scroll, I mean, I just would love to see all of that because I love to learn. I love to learn how to live in creativity. I know that God made all things and he is the source of all knowledge. Isaiah 40, just a few pages over in the Old Testament there. Isaiah 40. Let me read you a little bit about the creative nature and knowledge of God, what we have to look forward to experiencing in reality. I'm in verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breath of his hand marked off the heavens? Speaking about God, right? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations, all the great cities and all the nations that we see today, are a drop in the bucket. They are regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are nothing. They are regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing. To whom then will you compare God? What image will you compare him to? As for an idol, a craftsman casts it, as a goldsmith overlays it with gold and fashions silver chains for it. A man too poor to present such an offering selects wood that will not rot. He looks for skilled craftsmen to set up an idol that will not topple. Do you not know? Have you not heard? Has it not been told to you from the beginning? Have you not understood since the earth was founded? He sits enthroned above the circle of the earth, and its people are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a canopy and spreads them out like a tent to live in. He brings princes to naught and reduces the rulers of the world to nothing. No sooner are they planted, no sooner are they sown, no sooner do they take root in ground than he blows on them and they wither, and a whirlwind sweeps them away like chaff. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all of these? Who brings out the starry host one by one and calls them each by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. And I could continue, but it's one of my favorite little sections of scripture. If you read that and can't be inspired by the greatness of God, your heart's just become maybe a little bit hardened or calloused, because this is who he is, and we will be experiencing those things on a daily basis. Great knowledge, great creativity, the ability to create something out of nothing. That's what it says in Genesis 1. God created the world, basically created something out of nothing. I need something to create with, and even when I have a tool or a piece of wood, I create something that's not very worthy. God took something out of nothing and made it perfect, and it will be perfect when we experience it in heaven. So again, to combat this boring idea of heaven, think about the life of Jesus. God sent himself, he sent Jesus to live in humanity. Jesus was fully God, fully man. What did Jesus do while he walked the earth? And just think, you're going to be right next to Jesus, talking to him and experiencing these things. What did he do? He healed people. He rose people from the dead. He walked on water. How'd you do that, Jesus? Were you nervous or anything? Probably not. He's God. He walked on water. He fed 5,000 people in a miraculous way. He rose from the dead. I'm never going to be bored around a person like that. I'll be able to learn. I'll be able to be inspired. I'll be able to grow and be at peace and have all the knowledge and creativity that I want. I tell people this all the time, but I have a journal and I write down things that bug me about my life and bug me about God. Don't think I'm a heretic. I mean, he knows what I'm thinking anyway. I might as well just say it, right? So I have questions. Things happen in the world. This poor little kid that died in Andover, when a chimney fell in his car, that bothers me, And so I write it down and I say, God, I don't know what you're doing, but I trust you. And one day you're not going to have any of this stuff happen again. And when I get to heaven, I figure maybe he'll answer my questions, or maybe it won't matter. I'll be so happy, but it matters now. So I talk honestly with God and I say, give me strength and creative ability and faith and knowledge to go through this life, for one day I won't have to wrestle with these questions ever again. I look forward to it. So it's a place of joy and endless pleasure, of creativity and knowledge. It's a place where we will live in perfect bodies. We will be given resurrection bodies that will be perfect. Man, when I think about my own body, I really like this one. I really like the idea of having a perfect body. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's read just a little bit about this idea. 1 Corinthians, let's start in verse 42. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. He's talking about all flesh is not the same, all humanity is not the same, but one day we'll have a resurrection body. So it will be with the resurrection of the dead. The body that is sown perishable, it is raised imperishable. It will never die. It is sown in dishonor or brokenness. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. We don't have the ability to do all that we want to do. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. So it is written, the first man, Adam, became living, and the last man, Adam, a life-giving spirit. Skip over to verse 51. It reads this, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, we will not all die, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet when Christ returns. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. We'll be clothed with the imperishable body. How does this play out practically in your mind? Think about all the stuff you struggle with in your body, okay? So we have disease, we have fatigue, we have a lack of strength and ability. In fact, you know, our bodies are getting weaker and shorter the longer that we live. You know this, right? I used to be 5'11", and my last physical said I'm barely 5'10". I mean, the body is like a cruel joke the older you get. You want to be tall. I wanted to dunk a basketball my whole life. Guess how far I got? I'd be lying if I said I actually touched the rim, but I felt like I touched the rim with my fingers, you know? One day, I think I'm going to be able to dunk a basketball, okay? I'm going to be able to run a marathon. The idea of running a marathon right now, you know, just kill me now. Let me go right to heaven. I can't even get my brain around it, but one day I'll be able to run maybe like the wind. You know, one day I'm not going to have to discouraged by little things. You know, like I played baseball growing up, and so I have a partially torn rotator cuff, and the doc asked me if I was going to be a professional athlete, and I said, well, yeah, and he goes, no, I don't think so. So he never fixed it, you know, so every once in a while playing catch with my kids, you know, it hurts. One day I'm going to be able to play catch and throw a football, I don't know, maybe 70, 80 yards, and not need, you know, ice for a month or whatever. So it's, and I know those things kind of sound like little, but I'm telling you, with a broken body, It affects all things. It affects your energy and your relationships and how you relate to one another. How you view your body, men and women, change how you relate to society and how you feel good about yourself or not so great about yourself. All of that stuff is going to be gone. No pain. No remorse. No limits. Have you tried to do a pull-up lately, adults, over the age of 50? Like me. Pull-ups are hard. You know, they're harder on your shoulders, but when you get older, you're pulling up twice as much weight. You know what I mean? And so it's like a tragedy. I'm going to be able to do a pull-up. Maybe more than one. Do you ever get worried about life and your health? Do you have sickness in your family, mental illness, disease of some kind? The gene pool is a cruel master. And sometimes the gene pool in families, especially in the area of mental illness, it's like a snowball rolling downhill. It gets bigger and picks up steam as it goes through the generations and the things that we struggle with. I happen to be a little bit of a hypochondriac, you know, and so guess what? I'm not going to be a hypochondriac anymore. Whether it's reality or not, it's always reality in my case, but I'm just saying I'm not going to be bothered by stuff like that ever. It's a place of endless joy and pleasure. It's a place of creativity and knowledge. It's a place where I can experience life without the brokenness of my human body. It's also a place of perfect relationships with God, our Creator, and with each other. I really appreciate this because almost all the problems that I've encountered with people have been relationally based. I'm a pastor, and I'm in the relationship business, and sometimes relationships become hard and broken, and we mess up and we do things wrong. And none of those things are going to happen as we continue to experience heaven and its reality. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. Let's start there. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem. It's an image, a metaphor for heaven itself, the city of the living God, where God dwells. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all men, the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel, who was slain and killed, and his blood cried out to God for justice early on in the Old Testament. Lots I could talk about here, but catch this phrase: to the spirits of the righteous men made perfect. We are going to be perfect with each other one day. And we're far from that in this day. In fact, a scholar and a pastor by the name of Jonathan Edwards wrote this. It was pretty inspiring, so I wanted to read it to you. This is what heaven's going to be like. No inhabitants of that blessed world, that blessed place called heaven, will ever be grieved with the thought that they are slighted by those they love, or that their love is not fully and finally returned. There shall be no such thing as flattery or insincerity in heaven, but their perfect security will reign through all in all. Everyone will be just what he seems to be and will really have all the love he seems to have. It will not be as though this earth, where comparatively few things are what they seem to be, and where professions are not often made up of lightly men that don't have good meaning or true intent. But there are every expression of love from the bottom of the heart is going to be experienced in heaven. All that is professed shall be really and truly felt. Think about the relationship problems that you've had in life. Who was at fault? You didn't get along with somebody. Who was at fault? Was it you? Was it the other person? Did you not listen correctly to what they were saying? Did you assume that they were a certain way when they really weren't? Were they lying to you and you didn't really know that they were lying? I had a counseling appointment years ago with a guy that came in and talked to me about some stuff in his life. And we had a counseling department at the church that I was at the time. And I was really confused about this guy because I didn't know what was going on. I didn't know how to help him. And I talked to the head counselor about him. He knew him. And he said, well, here's what you got to know about this guy. Whenever you talk to him, whatever he says, it's not true. I'm like, well, how do you know that? Everything seems so sincere. I mean, he seemed like he really loved God. And he goes, look, the only way you know that is through 4 or 5 years of spending time with him. And you realize that there's just something not connecting. He lies all the time. And I'm like, well, I don't want that on my job description. I mean, if I'm going to help people, you need to at least tell me the truth. And he goes, well, no, that's kind of a problem. People lie all the time. Guess what? I'm not going to have to worry about figuring that out. When I'm in heaven and you and I are talking, you ain't going to lie. You're not going to try to fool me. I'm not going to try to fool you, trying to be something that I'm actually not. I'm going to be authentic and real and honest and not afraid to enter into a relationship with you, and you are going to do the same with me. Men have been made perfect through the sacrificial death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I really look forward to a time like that. How about you? I've told you guys this before. One of the things I love about New England is you guys are pretty consistent and honest in what you're thinking and feeling. Not all parts of the country are like that. You know that? A lot of people are warm and they'll tell you good things, but they don't mean it. You guys usually tell us what's true. If you don't like us, you say, I don't like you. And I like that. I appreciate that. You know, that's not a confusing social cue to figure out. You know, you just say, whatever, I'm not interested. And, you know, that's honest. We're going to get more of that in heaven without the weirdness of trying to get people to like us, all those kinds of things. Man, I look forward to a time of perfect relationships. How much trouble do you think you could have saved your life if you could live in an environment where you didn't worry about whether people liked you or not, or you impressed people or not? You could just be you. Man, it's going to be great. One major long church service sing-along, that's just a lie. I don't know where it comes from. This is what it's going to be like with one another forever. It's also going to be a place of perfect work and service. I know some of us live for that retirement time where we don't have to work as much, and that's fine. There's nothing wrong with that, but God created us to work and be fulfilled in serving him and serving others. If you think about it, what did Adam and Eve do in the Garden of Eden? The Garden of Eden was a perfect place that he created before they sinned, before they disobeyed God. What were they doing before they sinned? They were overseeing and managing all the animals and the garden and stuff like that. They were working without the curse, without the curse of work being frustrating and unfulfilling and not being productive and fruitful and those kinds of things. Perfect work, fruitful work. You'll always get your project done. It will always be right. And you'll have the chance to serve without any sense of regret or grievance. Revelation 22. Revelation 22, verse 1, this is a picture of heaven. The angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse, the curse of sin and death and frustrating work and those kinds of things. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be upon their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp nor the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. They will serve him, and we will be at perfect peace in the work that we have. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of wired to work, and when I'm not allowed to work, I get kind of grumpy. You know, I mean, when I'm not allowed to be productive, I get sick or something. I just hate not being able to go to work and to be with people and those kinds of things. But I'm not going to lie to you, sometimes my work is frustrating. Sometimes I try to help someone and they don't take my advice. Sometimes, and you know, don't be too shocked, sometimes I try not to, but I give the wrong advice. Guess what? I'm not God. And I see things happen that I don't want to happen. You know what? When I work and when I serve, and based upon my giftedness, I believe we're going to take sort of our individuality with us to heaven. And my giftedness of wanting to teach and wanting to help people and stuff like that, I'm going to do that and serve God perfectly. And whatever gifts you have, you're going to execute those gifts perfectly, and you're going to be fulfilled. Somebody needs to do a survey. I haven't seen it, but somebody needs to do a survey that when people retire and all they do is perhaps drink, play cards, golf, whatever, versus those that retire and go on to some fulfilling work, what's the increase in lifespan of those two groups of people? Okay? I've seen anecdotally the people that just sort of hang out and do nothing, and then within 2 or 3 years, they're dead. But I've also seen people have second careers and careers of fulfillment and being missionaries and those kinds of things that have been amazing. They didn't retire from work itself. They just went to a different, more motivating, more fruitful kind of work that they've always dreamed of. Heaven will be a perfect place of work and service. And the last little idea is a little bit hard to capture, but I want to try. It's a place, heaven is a place where our deepest desires will be fulfilled. I imagine if we all had a chance to speak on it, we would confess that a lot of pain in our life is caused by trying to fulfill desires in our own lives that are only meant to be fulfilled by God. We try relationships, we try drugs, alcohol, recreation, sports. We do anything that we can to sort of fill this desire, this vacuum kind of thing that God put in our lives, but it's only meant to be filled with the things of God, not things of our own. And that emptiness that continues to come when we try to fulfill it with other things of the world should be evidence that only God can fulfill our desires. But in heaven, it will be no more of a stretch to have a desire of a perfect relationship in a marriage or with kids or anything like that. No more of a driven to have no more pain in my life, you know, to escape the pain and the things that I do. No more boredom in work, all those kinds of things. Because your deepest desire, which is God in you, will be completely fulfilled. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. It's not just us as individual created beings. The whole earth itself, as evidenced by hurricanes and fires and all those kinds of things, the whole earth is broken to the point where it wants to be put back into its perfect state. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly await our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we're saved. We hope, but hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what he already has? But if we hope for what we do not have, we wait for it patiently. God, in this life, knowing what's coming, my deepest desire is fulfilled forever. Help me be patient and wait for that happiness. Help me not waste my life trying to fulfill that on my own. What have you tried to do in your life to fulfill that emptiness? You probably process it differently than I do. I remember a bunch of years ago, I decided that if I owned every Louis L'Amour Western book, I would be happy and, you know, wouldn't necessarily need to find other books. Guess what? I have every stinking one of them, and I'm still unhappy, and I'm collecting other books. I'm not going to have to go down that train of do this, oh, I'm finally happy, no, do this, no. All that stuff is going to change. What have you struggled with in your life to fulfill that sense of desire? There's one way to kind of give a negative example of heaven. I love how David Jeremiah does this. So heaven is all the positive things that we have talked about, our deepest desires fulfilled. But he says, if you want to, you can think about it in this way. If you want to know what true boredom is and what heaven is not like, think about what it's going to be like to miss all that I've talked about, to not have a relationship with Jesus Christ and have that not be a reality of your life. Here's what it'll be like. You'll never have any friendships. You'll never again have any meaningful work to do. You'll be left alone for all eternity with your thoughts and your regrets and your memories of missed opportunities. That's what hell's going to be like, and worse. I love how God doesn't force us to believe and trust in him. He gives us evidence of who he is through Scripture. He revealed who he is through Jesus Christ, his son. And he says, I want to give you a choice to follow me. And with that freedom of that choice, we can either experience the reality of all these wonderful things that we've only glimpsed in this life. The goodness of a true friend, the goodness of fulfilling work, all those kinds of things. We can experience that for all eternity, or we can not. It's up to us. So here's how I want you to apply it today. How does knowing these things change how you live today? Knowing that heaven's a place of perfect work and service, knowing that your deepest desires will be filled, knowing that you'll be in perfect relationships with one another, no more confusing, is he lying, is he telling the truth? No more problems with your body. No more reaching out for something and jerking your back out of whack. Or no more doing what I did this yesterday. I mowed my lawn and I was going under a tree, and I thought, you know what, it looks kind of like low, but maybe if I just go real fast, I'll go through it, and I scratched the top of my head, and it hurts. That ain't going to happen in heaven. I don't know, the tree will go whoop, or something, I don't know, something will happen, and I'll not be so stupid. How does it help you live today? So for me, it helps me not be so restless with what I don't like in this life, because I know one day it's all going to be changed. So it gives me patience and endurance. Another thing it does for me is it helps me realize one day I'm not going to have to worry about any of this stuff. So why don't I worry about it now? So I'm going to have perfect relationships one day. How do I work on my relationships that I have now and make them the best that I can? Because that's all going to be taken care of for me through Christ's Spirit in heaven. So in the meantime, I can really grow in my ability to love people better, to work more effectively, to serve others with a genuine heart, to have real meaning and purpose in what I do, knowing that it has an eternal effect on my reality and my life in heaven. Just think about it. How does knowing these things change how you live today? Do you have freedom and peace and joy and hope? And can it help you endure all things in life? And lastly, I just would ask you, if you're here today and you don't have a relationship with God, I could just ask you, are you going to heaven? Do you want to go to heaven? Do you realize that sin and brokenness has kept you from a relationship with God? And he sent Jesus to take that sin away. He sent his Holy Spirit to indwell us at that point of faith and confession. And Jesus, I believe in you. I need your forgiveness. And everything changes in who you are. And you're now destined to a better place than you live in right now. Is this your reality? Or are you kind of in that category where it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9, these that shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, those that do not have faith in Christ will live the opposite of what I've talked about forever. I wouldn't want that for anybody. Maybe it's because I'm a grandpa, but I love the sound of little kids making noises. One day we're going to be surrounded by kids making all those noises and play, and we're not going to get tired and need a nap after playing with them, all that stuff. It's going to be awesome. I hope you realize that. I hope you will have hope in this life because of that, and I hope that you have trusted in Christ if you haven't yet done so. So let me pray for us. Father, thanks for the time that we get to spend together. I know I read a lot of scripture, but it's amazing how much scripture is important to sort of expose ourselves to get a glimpse of who you really are and what heaven's going to be like. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to talk about these things. Father, would you continue to stretch our hearts and our imaginations about what heaven could be like, and may that just fill us with joy now. May it fill our hearts with hope for the loved ones that have gone to heaven before us. They're experiencing that reality now, and it's hard for us to understand it, but one day we will experience it with them. And I'm just grateful that that's true, Lord. Father, for those few that might be here that have never put their faith and trust in you, would you just in the quietness of their heart drive them by your Spirit to say, Jesus, I need you. I please forgive me. I've been trying to create heaven here on earth. I've been trying to live my life on my own. I can't do it anymore. Please. Change me, save me. And for the rest of us, may we live differently as a result of what's true. And thank you for all that you're doing in our lives and in our church, Jesus. We trust you, we follow you, and we praise you. Amen.